and drink. We read now from the Word of God as we find it in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit is unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Talking about the heavens and then the sun, and now he switches to the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great delight. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Our text is found in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 19. 12 and 13. We read there, "Who can understand his faults? Cleanse thou me from secret sins." Secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then will I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. As we saw in the form, proper examination of ourselves consists of three parts. A correct grasp and understanding of our own sins. A realization of the wonder of what Christ has done for us in His cross. And then finding in ourselves the firm resolve to live in a godly way and in thanks to Him. We deal with that first part. Again, that's most often that which receives the focus and examination. And the reason why we saw this morning, in order truly to grasp the wonder of salvation, the only way to get there is in the way of truly understanding the depths of our depravity. David asks to be cleansed and forgiven of two kinds of sins. There's different names we can give, different categories of sins that are ours. He mentions two: secret faults and presumptuous sins. May we, with the psalmist, with David, ask to be delivered from them as well tonight. Secret means, of course, hidden. And the reference is not so much to the fact that they're hidden from others, but that secret sins are sins that are hidden, are our sins that are hidden from us. David just spoke about the brilliance of the sun and the voice of God that came through creation. Then he spoke about the law and its power, how the voice of God spoke and speaks through the Word. And as it were, the brilliance of the sun shone upon him from creation and from the Scriptures, he became conscious, he became aware that there are sins and sinfulnesses in himself that he's not even aware of. He's gained a good grasp, he's gained a clear understanding, but the nature of the understanding of his sins and sinfulness is also that he didn't get to the bottom of them yet. He's ready to say, there has to be more, because as I get to know the Word and God, as I get to know God better through creation and through His Word, the better I get to know Him, the more I find. And I haven't tapped Him yet. And I know that the more I get to know Him in the future, the more I'm going to see. And I'm never going to see all of Him, and thus I'm not ever going to see the bottom of my own sins. The ones known make us shiver. The ones we are aware of already stun us. But there's more. There's sins that we don't judge to be sin. Why in Psalm 25 did David say, the sins of my youth remember not? And he wasn't young when he said that. But it took experience. It took getting closer to the light to be able to see that what he talked about and the way he acted when he was young and didn't think was so serious or so wrong was far worse than he ever thought. And again, we're not finished yet. If that's the way I am learning now, then I know that I'm going to still be learning. And there are things that I just don't have a good enough understanding about the heart of a deed, a heart of a motive, to be able to realize how dastardly it really is. They're secret, often because I don't appreciate my love for Him. The sensitivity to the awareness of what displeases Him is exactly proportionate to my knowledge of how much He loves me and I love Him. If our love for another human is such that we will avoid doing certain things that aren't sins in themselves, but we know that if we did them, it would displease the one we love. Now, draw that parallel up. There's things that we're not aware of. They're secret to us. There's truths that we grasp, but we don't have the best of grips on them, or we have a great understanding of them, but they're so wonderful that they're too high for us. There are secret sins because we're not as tender in our conscience as we ought to be. John Calvin said this, and this takes in a whole different gamut because he refers to Satan and his work. Satan deludes and blinds our minds so that there is no man who knows the hundredth part of his own sin. Now look at how verse 12 starts. And that's a rhetorical question. Who can understand his errors? Jeremiah said something very similar. Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay, that's enough. But then he adds, who can know it? See, the secret, again, is not, there's things I know I do that I keep quiet from anybody else. But this is, there are sins that I have that I'm not aware of. There's recesses, there's depths. There's capabilities that are far greater than we can know. Hidden motives. There's imaginations of the thoughts of man's heart that we can hardly keep track of. There's secret sins. Now, if there are sins that are ours and we don't even know about them, but we know they have to be there. On the way other end are the other sins that he mentions, the presumptuous sins. Presumptuous is a word that carries the idea of arrogance, pride. Presumptuous means I know that what I want to do is wrong. I know that there's a style of life that I'm living that is wrong. I know that. I know God's not pleased with it. I know what I'm doing sometimes in the activity of doing it, though we greatly delude ourselves, and when we're doing it, we're so filled with the pleasure, that's why it's called the lusts of our flesh. We're so filled with the joy, the earthly joy of doing it, that we are drugged, spiritually drugged, so that we're unaware of God. We've pushed Him aside. But we plan. We know. And so we make arrangements to do these things. arrogant. Take ourselves and we climb up on our hill and we make ourselves for that moment and those moments the king on a mountain because this is what I want to do. Or the other way too. I don't want to do that. I don't feel like it. And way up there in our desire to, for ourselves, and we're only thinking about ourselves and what will make me happy and how I'm going to like this. Way up there, we climb. And we know better. But we have an insolent disregard for God and for His right to set the standard for us about right and wrong. It wasn't just Adam that wanted to make a decision to determine for himself what's right and what's wrong in his life. Every presumptuous sin we know we ought not gamble. We know there may not be premarital sex. We know that we ought not drink to excess. We know that God commands us to look at the mate that He's given to us and to love them with everything we have. We know. We know. But we've got all kinds of justifications, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of judgments that are driven by our desire for pleasure. We know we ought not hold grudges. We got a list. We know we must forgive, but they don't deserve it. And all kinds of others. What David teaches us by mentioning especially the secret sins, the sins that are even unknown to us, is this. That ignorance is not an excuse. I didn't know the speed limit, officer. I didn't see the sign. I didn't know it was wrong. God says to us, the depravity and the sins that we have are far greater in number than we can ever know. Now, two thoughts. Remember that David says this again after talking about the revelation of God that has come to him in creation. He's just heard God speak. He says the nature of the sun and of the universe is that there's no language, no matter what language is spoken, no language in all the world where the talk of God, the Word of God coming through creation, that He is and that He must be worshipped and thanked, doesn't hit them in their language. God communicates. God's Word is translated through creation to every soul in all the world. David is just looking at that and he's appreciating that Word of God. Then he looks at the Word, the law, he calls it. And that Word has the ability to make the most simple child wise. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The wisdom that God communicates in His Word, it's those things that bring to light the depths. I've used this example. We've got a light out there in the edge of the parking lot. From a great distance, there's hardly a shadow that's cast. But the closer you get to that light, the more distinct and the darker the shadow. The closer we draw nigh to Him, the more we hear Him speak, the more we look up and listen, the more the light shines and we see the dust and we see the crevices and we see the oil that's tucked down inside. And we know that's just the surface. There's all kinds of more inside. So David prays, cleanse me and let them not have dominion over me. Wash me. In the old dispensation, there was blood, the sacrifices, but there was also the laver, the water, in which they had to wash the sacrifices, but also where the priests had to wash themselves physically before they would enter into the holy place, let alone the most holy place. Wash me, cleanse me. The word to cleanse in the Hebrew literally means to be innocent. Another way to look at it and translate it is to be free or exempt from punishment and from obligations that flow from my transgressions. I sin, by my sins I incur a debt, I incur an obligation. To be cleansed is to be freed from the obligations that we owe to God to pay for our transgressions, our sins. By saying, Lord, cleanse me of my secret sins. He is saying, my ignorance of how horrible I am does not excuse me. Now, God's going to do something as a part of His plan to enable us to see what kind of a cleansing He really gives. Because as Jesus told in the parable, who appreciates forgiveness more? He who is forgiven $5 or he who is forgiven $500 or somebody who is forgiven $5 million? Who's going to appreciate it more? Your knowledge of your sin, $5, $50, $500, $5 billion, is going to determine how grateful you are. Okay. We will never get it in this life. And so God has a plan. One day, it's called a day, where He's going to set us before Himself. And He's going to show us each and every sin committed in the whole of the body of the elect. He'll take the time and He'll have us sit there. Now, our perspective is going to be totally different than it is now. Right now, we're full of excuses. We're full of reasons. We're full of blame shifting. We've got everything to minimize. Not then. Not then. Then we're going to be in our resurrection bodies. And we're going to sit there and He's going to relate to us in order to show us how much we've been forgiven. He's going to go into the deepest crevices of our being. He's going to deal with not just our imaginations, but the thoughts of our imaginations, of our hearts. He's going to deal with every little detail. And He's going to divide everything up in seconds and milliseconds. And He's going to relate them and set them all so that we can see not how horrible we are, but so we can see how much we've been cleansed of. How much forgiveness we've been given. How much thanks we owe. Sometimes I think of heaven and I say what a day that will be. But there's other times when I think of God showing to us how much we've been forgiven, that then I say, what a day that will be. Absolutely amazed at how much love Jesus had to have to stay there and to earn forgiveness for a wretch like me. And then we're going to really know what a wretch is. But how much forgiveness, how great the mercy, how great the love. That's what He's going to show. That's what we call the judgment day. Cleanse me. Let me see. We sang it. Search me, O God, and try my heart. Tell me every wicked way in me. And He says, I will. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it to you as a father. I am going to do it so gently. You don't ever have to be scared. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to fear that day, because I'm going to do it in order to show you how much you've been forgiven. Truly, what a day that will be. How often do we have to pray this? Cleanse me from my secret faults. When don't we? So we keep praying. A prayer that's constantly to be on us. A prayer that we be appalled at the filth. That we learn how horribly twisted and perverted our thinking can be as we make excuses. How ugly the arrogance. How high, or better yet, how deep the pride that would make us do something we know is wrong. We always want to keep praying to be sorry. Not of all the consequences that we experience, but to be sorry that we would sin against such great love. Cleanse me from the secret. And those presumptuous ones, those arrogant ones, the ones that I do and I know it's wrong and I plan to do. I go buy a bottle intending to get drunk, to drink more than I should. That kind of an arrogance. I know I'm going to watch this and read this and I ought not. I know I ought not look, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm sick and tired of. Finish the sentence. Arrogance. About that, God inspires David to have him and us pray, "Let them not have dominion over me." How more accurate can it ever be described? To have dominion, to be controlled by. The Bible talks about sin of a tongue being like a bit in the mouth. Let's use that figure. As powerful as we may be as a human, the desire not to do what God tells me to do, or the desire to do what He tells me not to do, that little desire is like a bit in our mouths, and it's got control. One turn, there I go. Look, there I go that way. So that we plan. We follow the same path in our thinking in order deliberately to do what we know is wrong. But it's so much fun. Some of the young people, when they take psychology, learn that there's the gap that is between nerves, but that there's jumps of electrical current that goes from one nerve to the other. And what they try to do when there's too much is to dull them. What happens is sin and the desire to sin makes everyone an addict. It's not just the alcoholics or the druggies that are addicted. There's addictions in every human sitting here tonight. There's moments, sometimes hours, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, where we let that desire have dominion, rule us. Sure, we know it's wrong, but I know I should be doing that, but the ungodly, those who are fallen in Adam and have no regeneration, are, the Bible's words, dead in sin. They are, Luther wrote it, the bondage of the will. They have their hands chained together and their ankles tied together, and they've got tape all around them. They're in bondage. All they can do is sin. Now, they are free to commit this sin or that sin or that sin or that sin, but they're only going to commit sins. And that's all they can do. Grace, this is Romans 6, having been baptized with Christ into His death and been raised in newness of life, having been given a regenerated heart. David, remember, he spent 9 months in bondage. His bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. He was blind. He let
He had all kinds of excuses for why it wasn't wrong for him to commit adultery with Bathsheba, because she had married a Hittite, and it was prohibited for Israel, any Israelite, to marry a Hittite. So it was wrong for her then. So forget Uriah. And Uriah died by the hand of the enemy, not me. And I can have her because she wasn't supposed to be given to Uriah in the first place. She's mine. For 9 months, he convinced himself. There was nothing wrong with it. God lets sin have dominion. That's the nature of sin. There's so much delight and blinding power in it that we do it willingly. So that we, who have been raised to newness of life, we're free. So that we can sin or not sin. And every second of our life, we're making a choice. Am I going to sin or am I not going to sin? I have a choice to sin or not to sin. Sin or not to sin. Always, every minute and every second of our life, we're making... Sometimes they're not conscious. Sometimes they're conscious. But we're always making a choice. This is the language of Roman sin. Romans 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign, have dominion in your body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead, no, not in, to sin, that you are alive unto God through Christ Jesus. So don't let sin reign, therefore, in your body, that you should obey it. And don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. But know this, that to whom you yield yourselves, you make a choice, servants to obey, his slave you are. Whether to sin unto death, or of obedience to righteousness. Yes, in a certain sense, we can say we're free to make a choice between good and right, between good and evil. But the wording here is, and he says a little bit later, I speak to you as children, you are either a slave of God or you're a slave of yourself in sin. Which one are you going to be? Right now. In a half hour. In 15 minutes. In 15 seconds. In 15 days. To whom are you going to yield yourself? You're making a choice. Again, the unbeliever can't make a choice. Now you know why he says, let not sin have dominion over me. To pray, cleanse me. To pray, let sin not have dominion. Just to be able, by the grace of God, to fight against sin to the degree that you are sorry for it. Now listen to the form. Not because we're so perfect and that we're without sin, but rather that we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, that we don't have perfect faith, and that we don't serve God with that zeal as we are bound. And we daily have got to strive with the weaknesses of our faith and against this evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of God sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against them, cleanse me. Let them not have dominion. Cleanse me. Let them not have dominion. That's sorrow. And that's earnestly desirous that they not have dominion over me. That I am going to fight against my unbelief and against all these evils. And I'm going to strive earnestly to live according to all the commandments of God. That's what it is to get this answer now in Psalm 19. Then you are upright and innocent from the great transgression. To be upright and to be innocent from the great transgression is the same thing. To be innocent from the great transgression is to be delivered from the ultimate punishment, the great punishment that's forever of our sins. I'm delivered from the fear of hell. To be upright and to be delivered from the fear of hell is the same thing. It does not mean that I no longer sin. That's why God could talk to, God could record about Job in Job 1:1, about Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. They are upright. Because they never sinned? No. But because they responded to their knowledge of their own sin correctly. My old man says, I got to be perfect. I got to be good. You know what God says? Just be sorry. And just be earnestly desirous. That's all. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to beat yourself silly. You don't have to say, I'm not good enough. You can say that because that's accurate. But just this. Since we are, by the grace of God, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight both against our unbelief and earnestly desirous to live according to all the commandments of God, you may rest assured not only that that table is ready for you, but that you are upright and delivered from the great transgression. You're innocent of the great transgression. Once more, how do we get it? You pray, cleanse me from secret faults. Let my presumptuous sins not have dominion over me. Cleanse me, free me, cleanse me, free me from their dominion. Over and over and over. Sorry, Lord. And God's answer every time, sorry, please forgive me, is you're upright. I've imputed to you and I've granted to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, so it's as if you didn't do everything. You've done it all right. That's His answer. That's how God answers. Believe it. Amen. Our Father, sinners, we are. But Thy Word says we're forgiven. Sometimes we wonder how that can ever be. But we must not go by what we think. Or how we feel, we have to go by Thy Word. And Thy Word says, those who pray such prayers are upright and never have to fear hell. Thanks. Can't thank Thee enough. May we strive to show our thanks in the way in which we live. Not showing how good we are, but showing how sorry we want to be. In Jesus' name, amen.